Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. One of the great parts of the Bible that we have are these 150 Psalms. Most of them were written by David, all of them inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they were songs, and they were songs from the heart. And there were songs that there were different circumstances, different things that David was going through when he wrote them. And some of the circumstances we know. And Psalm 34 is one of them. And David is taking an opportunity. It seems like it's a bit farther in his life, but he's looking back to a time of his life that was extremely dark. And it was very troubling. And the life that we're going to live, God wants us to make it to the end. He wants us to fulfill our destiny. But from where we are now and where we're going, there will be bumps and there'll be potholes. We live in a world filled with 7 million people, most of whom wake up every morning intentionally wanting to sin. Okay? And so that's the air that we breathe in. And so we live and we create a counterculture of the kingdom of God. And we worship this unseen God, our Savior and our Lord. But the fact is that as we go through this life, we're going to face a lot of interesting and challenging things. And so David is looking back and thinking about this. And look at Psalm 34. In my Bible, there's a note, a notation before verse 1. And it says, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane. Some of you may or may not, there was a time where David pretended to be insane. Now, some of us here today, we don't have to pretend. We just go straight for the reality, okay? And he was pretending to be insane in front of Abimelech, who was the king of the Philistines, who sent him away. So before we get into Psalm 34, let's look at a little bit of this backstory of what David is recalling. And it seems as though, because David realized that Psalm shows that he was already out of this, when he wrote this psalm. And David also then writes to young people, to youth, all right? And when David was facing this situation, he was fairly young. So it seems as though it's been years, but David is reminiscing and he's thinking about what happened. But he's also worshiping God for his hand that brought him through out of that mess. And I think we're going to learn some incredible lessons today about our response during dark situations, what we can believe about God, what we can do, but also what we can put into practice. And David takes half of the psalm and kind of magnifies the Lord, and then half of the psalm, then he begins to preach to us, and he begins to speak to others about this. But let's go back to 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 18, and let's remember what was happening to David. He was running from King Saul. He was running for his life. And why did that happen? You know, sometimes if someone is running from a leader, running from someone who is in charge, they're running because maybe they did something wrong. Maybe they tried to have a coup attempt. Well, David is running from Saul because David did the right thing. David served the Lord. David was faithful to the leader. And so while he is doing the right thing, he's being attacked and he's being persecuted. And so please understand that there are going to be times in your Christian life that the reason you're under pressure and the reason you're in the mess that you are is because you are obeying the Lord. Now, not always. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago, Jonah was in a storm because of his disobedience. All right. And so we have to have enough sense in life to realize, is this storm self-induced? All right. Because you don't rebuke those kinds of storms. You make adjustments. Okay. And Jonah did. And the storm went away. But here, David is doing the right thing. And he's under attack. But let's look at how this happened in the first place. 1 Samuel 18, all right, obviously that's the number after 17. And in 1 Samuel 17, that's David and Goliath. That is when David came kind of publicly on the scene. And Saul noticed David, and he was a man of faith. He was a man of the covenant. He put his own life at risk, and he saved Israel. Momentum was regained, all right? And so David is this awesome guy, and Saul said, boy, I want him on my team. And so he's now serving Saul. Let's pick this up in verse 5. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. Man, what a testimony. Could God write a Bible verse about your life and say the same thing? Whatever you were asked to do, you did it successfully. Man, this guy is on the A team. And it's God's hand that's helping him to do it. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officer, of his officers alike. All right, so what happened? David, at a fairly young age, has now become the general of the army. He's over the army. He's over the officers. Now, the people appreciated it. The officers liked it. All right, so let's see how he does in his new job. All right, so verse 6, it says, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. How many know that? That's a great song. And you know the person who should enjoy that song the best is Saul. Because Saul, God has now given him someone that is leading the Israelite army into victory. Well, now, what's the alternative? Into defeat. Saul, is that what you would rather have? Saul has killed his thousands and David is worthless and can't even, you know, shoot a bird out of the sky. No, David is in his place. God's hand is on his life. And the thing is if David is with the army killing 10,000s, it means Saul, you're safe. It means, Saul, you're in your position. All right? So this is the way it's supposed to be. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 17 and Joshua was in the battlefield against the Amalekites? Moses wasn't in the war, but God gave the victory. Through who? Through Joshua. Moses was much more mature than Saul was. All right. Moses knew where his best spot was. All right. So nothing wrong with the song. Verse 8. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. Wait a second, Saul, who made you king? The people? No, it was God. God anointed you to be king. But he is so insecure, so full of pride and ego. Here's what happens next. It gets worse. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. All right? Green, jealous, envious eyes. Right? Instead, he should have kept an appreciative, thankful, happy eye on David. Man, this kid is awesome. Man, I'm going to just keep putting him in the right spot to let the hand of the Lord be on his life. But because of Saul, not because of David, but because of Saul, he was jealous. And then things got worse. Then Saul started throwing spears at David on multiple occasions. The Bible says he was trying to pin David to the wall, like with his body, pin him to the wall. And the Bible says that David ducked. So when a spear comes, duck. All right. But thankfully, David had more sense than people today. David, because the human reaction, if somebody throws a spear at you and it misses, what do? Send it back to the sender. No, you don't send it back to the sender. You leave it in the wall. Unscriptural, unbiblical, vengeful prayers have no part in the kingdom of God. And if you've got some of those nonsensical prayers at your home, throw them away. Throw them away. If you're in a church service where somebody's advocating those, get your Bible, smile, and walk out. and go watch soccer that is far more edifying. Okay? No. You don't return the spear back to the sender. You duck. Well, he ducked a number of times. And then finally, he realized, you know what? He's going to kill me. And so he actually fled from Saul's presence. He physically got out of the palace and began to run. Okay, now, let's look at where he ran to. 1 Samuel 21. All right, so for about three chapters here, this is happening. So, verse 10. David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. All right, this is the Philistine leader. Achish is one name, Abimelech, same guy. All right, verse 11. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about him, that is David, being there. Isn't this David, the king of the land? They asked, isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is the guy that killed Goliath. We know who he is. All right, so David was so desperate to get away from Saul, the safe place he felt for him to be was actually in the enemy's country. People that wanted to kill him. How many of you know this is a tough time? If your enemies look safer than your king. All right? So, verse 12. David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. They won't think I'm David if I just start just drooling all over myself and I'm scratching on doors. So this is what David's looking back to in Psalm 34. Now, unfortunately, it seemed like he was a pretty good crazy person, so much so that the king actually thought, well, I don't need crazy people. Look at what was his response. Finally, King Achish said to his men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Boy, you could preach a little bit on that. We have enough crazy people already. Okay. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? And so he was sent away. And the next step we see is that David went to the cave Adullam. All right, and there his family met him and some people in debt, people who had problems, okay? So David is on the run. David went to extreme measures, and we don't even say that the Lord led him to do this. He was just desperate, all right? How many of you ever in life you've been desperate? Have you ever done something that was pretty crazy in your desperation, all right, to try to find some relief? Well, so what David is doing is he's saying, yeah, I'm reflecting about this, and I want to communicate some things to God's people. And I want you to hear what David is saying to us today, what the Holy Spirit is saying, because in the middle of your desperation, in the middle of dark times, in the middle where you feel like maybe I'm being chased, there is an answer. And the answer is not to keep drooling on your beard or to act crazy. The answer is to look to the Lord. All right, so let's look at Psalm 31. Again, the first half is more God-directed. The second half is more directed at people. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. So notice in verse 1 and 2, David says, I will. Three times. I will praise, I will speak, I will boast. And guess what, friends? No matter how dark it is, you have control over your mouth. You have control what you're going to say, what you're going to sing. You are within that power. All right? So the thing is, if David's saying, I will do that, that means no one else can make that decision for you. You have to make a decision to exalt God. Now, what does he say? First thing he says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Now, are all times good? Are all times peaceful and happy? No. It means that you are going to have to learn the skill of praising God in the sunshine and praising God in the darkness. You are going to have to learn how to praise God when things are awesome. Because here, there are times, even when God has blessed, sometimes we're warned, hey, don't say that you did that. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who blessed you. All right? So in good times and bad, we praise the Lord. The reason why is because when times are bad, God has not changed. God is good whether you are good or not. God is good whether your spouse is good, or the economy is good, or the weather is good. All right? God remains the same. He says also, I will constantly speak of His praises. It means that this is a habit. How many of you have habits in your life? All right? Your mom told you to say please and thank you, brush your teeth, put your shoes on in the morning, right? There are things that we do every day. Praising God should be one of those things. That we notice God, that we see God. When the sun comes up, we recognize, God, that is You. Oh, God, I am so thankful. I am constantly praising God. So the next time you're stuck in traffic at morning, at lunchtime, or at night, it seems like we're headed towards Nairobi where there's just traffic all the time. The next time you're stuck in traffic, here's the praise you can sing. God, I am so thankful that I have a car to be stuck in traffic. There's people that are walking and they're actually walking faster than I'm driving. But Lord, I am so thankful. And Lord, I'm just appreciative. Lord, it seems like there's a whole bunch of other people driving. And Lord, You've been good to our nation. And Father, we are on the rise and things are moving. God, I'm so thankful that I'm stuck in traffic on the way to work because I get to get paid. And I'm going to give of my services and my strength, and somebody's going to give me a paycheck. Lord, I hope it's at the end of the month this time at least, but they are going to pay me eventually. And that while you're stuck in traffic, you need to realize, you know, there are millions of people in this nation that would love to trade places with me to be stuck in traffic in a car on the way to a job. Oh, God, I thank You that I'm stuck in traffic today. Amen. Amen. And maybe the next time your spouse annoys you or they say something or look at you wrong, Father, I'm so thankful that I have a spouse that even can make me mad. God, I know their miracle life is full of single people that would love to trade places with me today. And Lord, I thank You for my wife. I thank You for my husband. Your praise shall continually be on my mouth. Amen. Hallelujah. When miracle life is done today and you're stuck in traffic, Father, I thank You that I go to a church that's more than 15 people. Because if I went to a church with 15 people, we wouldn't be stuck in traffic. There'd be no traffic. Amen. So it just becomes a normal part of our life to recognize Him and to see Him and to give Him praise. Amen. Then He says this, I will boast only in the Lord. Everybody say only. So if you are boasting only in the Lord, guess who you are not boasting about? You, your family, your connections, your smarts, your education. No. I am boasting only in the Lord. How many of you have been watching World Cup? All right. When the World Cup is done, marriage counseling starts. I'm so glad. I've got a wife that on these nights, she says, Walker, who's on tonight? Come on. We got to hurry up. Let's get the food ready. We got to go watch some soccer. And I say, hallelujah. Woo! I'm blessed. All right. And so you, men, I just tell you, you just need to speak that over your life. Just speak that over your wife. All right. But anyway, how many of you noticed all the, you know, the goals that are getting scored? There's different ways that people celebrate. The other night I was watching one guy and he scored a goal and he got out his hands and he got his thumbs and he went like this. I am the man. I am the way. I know. We saw it. You know, we realized. Yes, I boast. But did you see Brazil's second goal the other night? All right. Spirit-filled Christian guy goes to a church where a friend of mine is preaching today in Sao Paulo. All right. He was all excited. And then he got on his knees and he went like that. I don't know if he was praying in tongues or Portuguese or both. But and then when the match was done, he did the same thing. He praised God. I will boast in the Lord, only in the Lord. And see, when you boast in the Lord, all you're doing is declaring reality. He's the one who gave you the brain. He's the one that got you to school. He's the one that has done every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. It does not come from you. It comes from above. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So when we boast in the Lord, we're giving credit to whom credit is due. Amen. So anyway, he said that. Then he went on to say this. He said, let all those who are helpless take heart. How is it possible when you feel helpless to take heart? Cheer up. Look up. Why? Because you're boasting in the Lord. His praise is continually on your lips. The NIV says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Not the afflicted hear and then talk about their affliction. No, we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. So David said three times, I will, I will, I will. And it had to do with talking about God, praising God. And then he said twice, let us. I want to bring some people in on my praise. Let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. You see, friends, not all your praise should be done alone. I believe some of it can, some of it should. But you've got to have other people in your life that are looking in the same direction, that are also boasting in the Lord. Because if you don't have people praising God with you, you will be having other people say things. Like Job's wife. Job had boils all over his body. Things were bad. And what'd she say? Curse God and die. What did Job do? He scratched his boils and he said, my Redeemer lives. You know, he wrote that song, right? That was not from Hillsong. Job wrote it. My Redeemer lives. Right in the middle of his mess, my Redeemer lives. And you've got to have some people in your life that will sing with you and that will shout with you and will praise God with you when there's saliva on your beard and when there's wood in your fingernails. Come on, come on. Let's praise God together. Let's lift him up. Amen. And so at Miracle Life, and please hear me, you know, when we do praise and worship, it is not for your entertainment. All right. It's not for entertainment. And it's disturbing that some pray. And I don't mind entertainment, but be entertained. But praising God is praising God. It's from our heart and it is directed towards him. And so we do that together with people. And so you do that, yes, on a Sunday morning, but have people in your life that you can rejoice and sing and thank God together with. Amen? Notice verse 4. What else did he do? He said, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from 50% of my fears. No. He freed me from all of my fears. See, he is now recounting what he did and what God did. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. Now, I want you to notice that prayer, our prayer, is before God's answer. God does not move on planet Earth based on what he sees or what he feels. He responds to the prayers of his people. You have not because, well, God just decided it wasn't for you because he's sovereign. No, you have not because you ask not. Ask that your joy may be full. Jesus, right there, he said, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, ask. And if you don't have, it's because you haven't asked. Sometimes, and it's just a kind of a faulty belief, is that we think that God does things based on assumption. Hey, God, I mean, come on. Get going here. No. Ask him. Trust him. Believe his word. I am just so amazed. I was looking at Elijah the other day when he was running from Jezebel. Moses a couple times when he was frustrated. And it was only after they talked to God that God brought the answer. Did God have the answer? before they talked? Oh, of course he did. He made heaven and earth. He knows exactly what you need. He knows everything that needs to take place. And he will watch you squirm and get frustrated. And both Elijah and Moses, both, God, kill me. I just want to die. No, don't die. Talk to me about it. Oh, yeah, I got the answer. It's called people. They'll help you. But God brought the answer after they verbalized and talked to God. So don't face your problem with your mouth shut. Talk to God. Ask him. Know what his promises are. Amen. Amen. Ask him. Not your uncle. Ask God. All right? So verse 5 then makes a statement of fact. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And so when you look to the Lord, you will be radiant with joy. All right? Now, verse 6 is so important. All right, so remember, we saw David. I mean, this was a dark time. This was a horrible time. There's no hope. He had to run to the Philistines. Verse 6. In my desperation, I prayed. And I want to ask you today, what do you do in your desperation? What is the response that you typically have when you are desperate? Do you go back into some form of sin that you thought used to help you? Some people, when they're desperate, they're in so much turmoil and pain that they just mask it with alcohol. And they go to those spirits. Huh? And they're expensive. You do crazy things and you get sick. Never helps you love your wife. I can promise you that. They go back to foolish things. Maybe they go into illicit sex. They go to other than God created sex for a married man and a married woman for each other. That's it. If you're single, no sex for you. Zero. Zero. The day before you get married, it is sin. The day after, it's anointed. But for now, zero. Because it is a lie. It is a lie. You are open. You are naked. You are committing yourself. And then you say, cheers. See you at the bar next week. You're lying to your body. You're lying to your soul. You're creating kids that are going to be born without a dad and without a mom together. The devil doesn't need to curse them. They're in trouble. They're in trouble without a mom and a dad. Amen. So God is really smart. So what do you do when you're desperate? I know Christians that have gone back into witchcraft. They go back to Dr. So-and-so from Tanzania, and then get my lost love back, get my job, or whatever else is on that crazy list. Yeah. That, in their desperation, they go there. They go there. Some begin to, and this is the weirdest one, they stop going to church. The place where God can help you, you cut yourself off from. And then some ultimately just backslide altogether. Just live like the prodigal son. Eating pig's food. And living a horrible life. What do you do in your desperation? Here's what David did. And here's what I believe we will do. When I was desperate, I prayed. I prayed. I looked to the Lord. It has to be a regular habit in your life is that when you face desperation, and again, desperation is that feeling of hopelessness, you don't know what to do, don't look to a person, don't look to sin, look to Jesus Christ. Amen? Why? Because he listens. He saves you out of all of your troubles. He rescues you. All right? And then lastly, then he tells another thing. He says, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends those who fear him. We have the angelic host of heaven that is for us. Now, I don't know about you. It's been my experience in the last 31 years of being a Christian. I probably it's not an over-exaggeration, but I have heard 20 times the number of sermons on demons that I have heard about angels. Okay, now I don't understand that because demons are not on my team. All right, and think about the demons that left heaven. Lucifer said, I am going to exalt my throne above God. And one third of the demons says, awesome. Yeah, great idea. No. Demons are dumb angels. I mean, these are idiots thinking, yeah, let's exalt our throne above God. Excellent idea, man. No, they got all kicked out of heaven. And for every one demon, two angels. Our angels are bigger. They're smarter. They're better. They're on the winning side. These poor demons are going to be thrown into the pit of hell. That is their destiny. Amen. And so, friends, be angel conscious. Be angel conscious. And again, I just feel so sad for Christians that, you know, they're praising a demon. There's a demon. Did you hear? Did you see? I heard. I think I saw him. Yep. There's a demon in my marriage. There's a demon in the school. There's a demon in there. Demons in the sky. Get to church. We bind every devil. Well, demons at church. Wow. They're everywhere. No, the Lord of hosts fights for you. Oh, God, open their eyes and see that there are more that are for us than are with them. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are an overcomer. The angels of God fight for the believers. Amen. And so everywhere you go, and I know you don't need to be silly, but just realize, come on, angels, giddy up, let's go. You go into a job interview, come on, angels, let's go. Oh, I bind a devil. Oh, angels, come on, let's go. Let's do this thing. Amen. God is for you. Verse 8, and I think this is what David did. He just got so happy. Taste and see. Don't take my word for it. Just don't sing the song. Go get the food yourself. Go try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. He said joys, not one joy, joys. And I think he just began to think about all the times in his life. Oh, thank God I don't have saliva on my beard today. Thank God I don't have wood under my fingernails. Oh, God, I thank you for the joys, and you delivered me there, and you delivered me there. See, some of you as Christians, instead of projecting the preview of what the devil is saying about your life and the fears of the future, go back and get some old DVDs of your life. Oh, man, I tell you, before I knew Jesus, I was a mess. I was not a nice person at all. I'm so glad that God got a hold of my life. My wife would have never married a mess that I used to be. And I would have been married to someone other than my wife. Oh, he's been merciful. He's been kind. He delivered you. He found you. He picked you. He washed you. He raised you with Christ. And everything that he has done, he will continue to do. And see, this is what God tried to get the Israelites to do, is every time there was a victory, he said, stop. Build a memorial. Put some rocks there. Because I want you to tell your kids, this is where God brought water from in the desert. This is where manna came from heaven. Amen. And when they came out of Egypt, he said, in fact, I want you to have a whole day, a whole meal called Passover. And I want you to tell this to your children. Yeah, on this day, great-great-grandfather, he came out of Egypt. Yeah, he used to be a slave. I know we're blessed now, but yeah, we were born slaves generations ago. And he put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and judgment passed over. And grandpa and grandma, they came out with, oh boy, all those jewels. Yeah, those were Egyptians at one time. Yeah, they came walking out. And little three-year-old said, man, God is good. Yeah, you better believe he's good. You need to have memorials in your life of what God has done for you. And don't forget about them in the day of desperation. Don't forget about them when things are dark. Because the same God who did deliver you will deliver you. Amen? So fear the Lord, you his godly people. Tell your neighbor, you look godly. You godly people, fear the Lord. Reverence him. Jesus said that this phrase, he translated as worship the Lord. All right? Esteem him, honor and revere him. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Well, Pastor, but what about Aunt Matilda? I don't know about Aunt Matilda. I just know Psalm 34:10. Well, Pastor, and this always happens to me. Or what about these people over in this country? Or what about them? I don't know. I don't work for BBC. I just know Psalm 34:10 says that when I trust the Lord, I will lack no good thing, and neither will you. Neither will you. Will it happen tomorrow? Not every day. But you can trust God, and He is a provider. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. Now, I will say, you need to change your definition of what good is. What good is? Oh, God, give me that big, expensive, oh, that big pay package job. It's going to take me away from my family for 5 years, but I want the money. That's not good. He doesn't want to give you that. Just go ahead and get divorced today. I'm telling you, I can count on one hand, the couples who survived that. I'm more anointed. No, you're not. You're more foolish. When you got married, you live under the same roof. And if one of you gets transferred, the other one gets transferred. Amen. You don't like this. I'm just going to preach on a little bit more. Many couples in our church, I exhort them and I tell them. We got a great job here in town as an engineer. He got a master's in Cape Town. And he said, Pastor, my wife's coming with me. I said, what's she going to do? Nothing. She doesn't have a job. We're not going to have a whole lot of money at all, but we're going to be together. Alleluia. Amen. Another one of our leaders here, lay leaders, he got posted in China. And he was newly married. And he said, Pastor, they don't want to send my wife. I said, you just tell them you're not going without your wife. You just tell them that. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if they'll. Just tell them anyway. And so he fought and he kicked and he sent me an email. Pastor, my wife's with me in China. I don't know what she's doing in China, but they are together. Together. If you want to be single, stay single. But you don't live as a single person as a married man. Now, this is a big problem in Southern Africa. It's a big problem. I lived in South Africa for 10 years, and I do understand that many times the way they would do the mining and the work, and the men would be away for weeks and months at a time, will get another job. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to work for that company that doesn't believe the Bible. Eat ground nuts and be married. Ride a bicycle and be married. Oh, yeah. That fancy car you have won't be fancy in 20 years. Oh, but the wife of your youth will only get better. Yeah. Now, Pastor Wynn, did I say this in the first service? Nothing. This is the Spirit of God speaking to some of you right now. Because He's keeping you. He wants to keep you from adultery and divorce. He wants to keep you from calamity because you're thinking about doing this. Stop it. If that company won't do it, put in your resignation letter. Pastor, hey, who's your source? God or Zesco? Hey? The Bible says, the earth belongs to the Lord, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I think a cattle on 1,000 hills will keep you. Oh, He hasn't lost the recipe for manna. And if you're sitting somewhere, and guess what? At Miracle Life, we've got a benevolence fund. And if you're starving, we'll feed you. But you'll still be married. Hallelujah. You're still married. It's what you value. Do you value a BMW over your wife? If you are, Jesus help you. Jesus help. Oh my God, help you. The Bible, no good thing will He withhold. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. A good thing. If you're married, grab your spouse by the hand. Look them in the eye and say, you're a good thing. You're a good thing. Amen. If you're single, keep looking. You're supposed to find them. You're supposed to find them, so that means you're looking. But look for the right stuff. Hallelujah. Verse 11, come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Well, now, what does that mean? It means you might not get this on your own. This might not just be a natural thing. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Let's just take a poll, all right? Anybody here want to live a long and prosperous life? Anybody? All right, I do. All right, again, I understand prosperity. That word has been hijacked by some. Old Testament, the word prosper means you finish the journey. It means you start school, you finish on the top. Amen. You get married. One day you say goodbye at 82 years old. Amen. Having been faithful to you. That's prosperity. Amen. All right. If you need a vehicle, then prosperity, then you need that to do the job you've been given. There's no promise in the Bible that you're going to have a Lamborghini and Rolexes all up and down your... And have a, no. But it is having your needs met. And it's being able to get the job done. All right, so you want to live long? Want to be prosperous? All right. Well, guess what? It doesn't come through Pastor Walker's anointing prosperity oil. No oil in Psalm 34, sorry. It doesn't come from a major or minor prophet or in the guys in between. Here's how it comes. Verse 13. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Pastor Walker, are you sure you don't have any oil? Because that's kind of hard. Yeah, it's hard. Well, keep speaking evil and keep telling lies and see how many contracts you get as a businessman. You won't. Don't bind the devil. Stop telling lies. Amen? Isn't it sad that David has to tell the people of God to stop telling lies? Because Satan is the father of lies. He's not your father. You have a father who speaks the truth. And we speak the truth and we believe the truth, even when the truth hurts us. Huh? Did you take the money? Yep, I did it. I don't tell lies. Husband, who's that text from in your phone? Oh, she's just a work colleague. No, actually, you know who that is? Oh, yeah, yeah. It's a lady at work. We've been flirting. And she has offered, she's offered herself sexually to me. And honestly, wife, I'll be honest with you. Cause I don't tell lies. See, I want to live a long and prosperous life. That's the lie. I don't tell lies. And man, she is, I'm scared to death because... I don't want to make you mad, but, you know, you're 50 and she's 25 and she looks a lot better than you. And I'm scared. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? I got to get this evil woman out of my life.
Well, she's a business colleague. We're just speaking sexually about the audit report. That's why I'm speaking about sexual things. You know.
No, you're a liar. You're a liar. You know what we're having right now? We're having a prosperity conference. This is prosperity conference, baby. Yeah, prosperity conference. Stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. Young people, your parents say, where were you? Tell them where you were. Mom, yeah. I went to Mondo Hill. I went to that movie you told me not to go to, and it was terrible. Yeah, they're going to get you. They're going to take your cell phone. They're going to take your money. They're going to lock you up for 6 months because you told the truth. You go for the job interview on the CV. Wow, you've got a master's. Wow. Honestly, that's a lie. I went to grade 8 and tell a neighbor, stop telling lies. Verse 14, here comes a kicker. Turn away from evil. Wait a second. How many of you want to live a long time? How many of you want to have a successful journey? All right, then here's what we do. Turn away from evil and do good. I can't think of a better biblical phrase that describes repentance. Repentance is turning and then walking a different way. Repentance may or may not include tears. The fruit of repentance is a new path. I'm doing good. And sometimes, I know I grew up in a church and repentance was Sunday night. We had an altar and people would go up and they'd cry about the same stuff every Sunday night. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. There's tears stream down their face and then they go do it again. No, that's just called crying. That's all it is. It's just called crying. You can watch a romantic comedy where the guy dies at the end and that's, you can cry at that, all right? But save your tears. Turn from evil! Do good. Do good. Replace it with the godly. Replace it with what he's empowering you to do. And see, here's the thing. Whatever God says in his word for you to do, you can do it. It's no Bible verse that he says, go fly to the moon, take three laps around and come back. God, I can't do that. You're right. But you know what I can do? I can turn from evil and I can do good because I want to live a long time. I want to have a successful journey. Search for peace and work to maintain it. If you want to have peaceful relationships, you're going to have to work. It means you're going to get sweaty. It means there's going to be, you know, dirt on your hands. There's going to be a process, amen, to keep that wonderful relationship. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face away from those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. They have no legacy. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles. Now, thankfully, in this new covenant, Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And the Bible says that now the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So how do we get righteousness? Well, it's a gift in the new covenant. Jesus paid for it. We receive it. And so because of our right standing with God, he listens and he hears our prayers. He rescues us. He rescues us from our troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And I don't know about you, but when your heart is broken or you feel like your spirit is crushed, have you ever felt that God is far? Have you? Because sometimes it seems like people are far. Maybe the reason some of these things, you made a few mistakes along the way. But whatever the reason for your brokenheartedness or your spirit that's been crushed, God, and know that he is near. He is there to rescue you. Verse 19. The first part is not necessarily my favorite verse. The righteous person faces many troubles. How many of you claim that every day? Lord, I thank you. I'm righteous and I am facing many troubles. Hallelujah. They don't put that on the back of the taxi, do they? But the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Amen. Each time. Single people, you may go through troubles. You may go through five boyfriends till you find one that's not a fool. You may go through five boyfriends till you find one that really loves God, not just says it on his mouth, that has character. And every time you do it, oh, there's more trouble. Yeah, your mama, your sister. Ah, when are you going to give us a baby? Ah, you're 28 years old. What's the matter with you? Are you one of these lesbians? What's wrong with you? Yeah. I had somebody, they said that when I was taking a long time to marry my wife. Oh, are you a homosexual? No. Just keep doing right. Keep serving the Lord. Keep following him. Verse 20, the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. Not always in this life, and never by you. Yeah, hallelujah. We're going to punish. I'm going to punish them. Oh, yeah, give me a punisher. I am the punisher. No. That's hate. That's vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Tell your neighbor it doesn't belong to you. And unfortunately, there are wicked men and women that live to be 95 years old and die at the beach. But there is a day of reckoning. All right, there is a day of reckoning, and they will answer to God. Verse 22, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Aren't you glad for what David remembered? Aren't you glad for this song he sang and the encouragement, the guidance, the help that it gives to us? And today I want us to reflect on this psalm. And I want us to, wherever God may have been speaking to you, and maybe you realize, man, I got to keep my tongue from speaking evil and telling lies. Man, I need to replace that with praise. I need to get around other people. I believe there's a lot of things that on purpose we can apply from this. Shall we ask the Holy Spirit to do that? Let's ask him right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are so thankful for your word that is light and it's our guide. It is our bread. And Father, we thank you that we live on that word. And Father, right now, thank you so much that you inspired David to write this. And Holy Spirit, you're speaking these words to us today. And Father, for anyone in this room that is facing difficulty, that is facing what seems to be despair, despondency, Father, I thank you that we have instruction today that we can call on you. We can trust you. Oh, because you are good. Father, thank you that you can help us to turn from evil and to do what is good, to do things that are like you. Father, thank you. We're turning today. We're turning to you. We're turning away from destruction. We're turning away from foolishness. Holy Spirit, thank you that right now, every person under the sound of my voice, you're applying this. You're talking to them about their life. You're talking to them about their future. Father, right now, we thank you for guidance, instruction, correction, help, grace. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are that to us. Right now, just talk to him right now. Respond to him. Some of you already know. The Holy Spirit began to deal with you. And just say, yes, yes, Lord, yes. Just respond. It's so appropriate, so right to say, Lord, I am so thankful that you're speaking to me. My answer is yes. My answer is I absolutely will apply this in my life. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, I thank you that I'll open my mouth to praise you. I'll open my mouth to boast of you. I'll open my mouth to think and to contemplate your faithfulness and goodness. And Father, that will be the fruit of my mouth. Praise, praise, praise. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Yes, 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 it will. Thank you, Father. Oh, he loves you. 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 I want to encourage you today. If you feel in some way or another that, oh my goodness, who told Pastor about me? I needed to be corrected. Oh, my friends, it's a sign of his love for you. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He's not punishing you. He's not judging you. He loves you. And he's leading you on a new path. He needed to get your attention today. Oh, but he loves you. My, 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 he loves you. He loves you and he believes in you. And so receive it for what it was. From the Father of lights. Thank you, Lord. We do receive. We open up our heart to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you saw in that psalm that it says to turn from evil and to do good. The greatest turn that you'll ever make in your life is towards Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you in this place, you've been on a road of, in a sense, self-destruction. You've tried to fill it with things that would please you and you realize it's left you broken. Maybe you've tried to almost, in a sense, pay God back. Maybe you've tried to be religious. No, you turn to Jesus. You turn to him. God said that whoever received him, he would give you the power to become the children of God. And if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior personally, friend, you're not in that family yet, but you can be. You can be. He is extending His love. He is extending out His adoption to you now. He wants you in the family. Jesus did everything. He paid the price. He became sin on your behalf. And now He's reaching out to you today. What's your decision? Simply to turn. Turn to Jesus. Say yes to Him. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're here today and you have. And you say, I am a child of God, but boy, my life is broken. It's dirty. And a few years ago, I went the way of the prodigal son, and my life, it literally stinks. And I need to come home. And what you'll find when you come home is a Father who will cleanse you and wash you. He'll give you His name and His shoes and a robe. He'll restore you. What's your part? Turn. Turn. Come home. That's your part. Wherever you are right now, it's time to come to Jesus. Not to a church, not to a person. To Jesus Christ. If that's you for the first time or you need to come back, simply lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Man, that's me. And I'm turning to Him today. I'm receiving Him today. God bless you. Yeah, thank you, sir. Who else? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Anyone over here in the back? Yeah. Oh, turning to Jesus. Turning to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you over here. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Those of you that lifted up your hands, I want to pray with you. Can we all stand to our feet? Everybody in the auditorium, let's stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand, man, I want to turn to Jesus today. We'll do that. Grab your handbag, your Bible. Just come and meet me up front. And what you're doing is you're taking a step. You're taking a step into that new life, into following Him right now. Let's give Him a big, big hand. Let's just get behind Him. Let Him know we love Him. Yeah. Awesome decision. Awesome decision. Awesome decisions are being made right now. Thank you so much. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. God bless you, young man. Great decision. Anyone else? Maybe you think, I need to be up here. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, sir. All right. Now, this Bible, so it's mine. I paid for it. But if I wanted to give it to you as a gift and I was giving it to you, how would you get it? Right? You would reach out and receive. And we don't pay for a gift, but we do receive a gift. And so right now, God has a gift for you called forgiveness, salvation, and it's wonderful. So right now, as a sign of our receiving, let's just lift up our hand towards heaven right now. Close your eyes and just pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me, and today I'm turning to You. Thank You for sending Jesus to die in my place. I believe You raised Him from the dead. I give Him my heart. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from every wrong thing, from every sin, and I follow You now. Thank You, Jesus. I belong to You. Thank You, Jesus.